He says here, if you are angry with your brother without a cause. Okay, so what we're going to see is, oh, by the way, Ephesians chapter 4 actually commands us to be angry. You ready? Ephesians 4, 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You need to give place to the devil. So an anger that's not dealt with, an anger that prolongs, and an anger that doesn't have a cause are all going to be big-time problems for the Christian, okay? And anger is a pretty raw base emotion, and basically what Jesus is telling us is that we've got to take the law and we've got to internalize it. So in the Old Testament, and you could be very proud, you know, Paul was very proud as a Pharisee. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was born in the right tribe. I was born in the right nation. I'm of the right political party. And when it comes right down to it, when it comes to the law, I am blameless. In other words, I've never murdered anybody. Now, I can say the same. I have never murdered anybody. And there would be a lot of people who would stand before God with a prideful attitude and say, I've never murdered anybody. I have kept the sixth commandment, right? But Jesus says, but I say unto you that if you're angry, you're going to be in danger of the judgment. If you're angry without a cause. So he's going to break this down in verse 22, and he's going to give us three different forms of unrighteous anger. Number one, angry with your brother without a cause. So what's a cause? What's a righteous reason for anger? Anybody want to take a shot at it?
Brother or sister sinning and know that it's wrong.
Okay, to be angry at them because of their sin. What'd you say, Dale?
Injustice.
Okay, injustice of some way. Okay. I don't know that you can fully quantify it. I don't know that you can say this is the right anger and this is the wrong anger. Anger is a slippery thing, I think. And I think anger can start out in a good way and then wind up in a bad way. And I think sometimes that anger, you know, can be misguided. And I also think sometimes we're not angry enough at stuff. Mothers against drunk drivers. I think that's probably a righteous anger. You know, they're mad, right? They're mad because people are getting killed because of this. Let me give you two things that my very simple mind uses to think about this. I think anger can be, if you want to justify anger, and I think you have to be careful justifying anger, but if you want to justify it, let me give you two reasons that I think would be a righteous anger situation. Number one, when God's honor is at stake. When you are angry that something or someone has dishonored God, and that would certainly include someone's sin in that regard, I think that's probably a righteous reason for anger. And number two, when someone else is being wronged. When you stick up for a little guy who's getting picked on, or a little gal who's getting picked on, when you're mad about the abortion epidemic in our nation, in our world, that's probably a righteous anger. When you punch the bully in the nose who's messing with your little sister, that's a righteous anger. You don't get a whooping at my house when you do that, ever. Yes, sir? If you had something stolen from you,
yeah.
Would be? Well, I think that's where anger gets slippery, Dale. I think you got to be careful in personal wrongs. Because as we continue to read, Jesus is basically going to say, if somebody wants something from you, just give it to them. And just give them some more. See, you got to be careful getting mad when you're wronged. Because that to me is when anger gets really, really slippery. But when we see injustice, when we see somebody else being hurt, and we know that it's not right, when we see somebody being picked on, when we see those kinds of things. Now, as I'm thinking about that and praying about that, studying this, I get to thinking about this, and I'm like, you know, a bunch of Muslims killing people think that they are mad at the infidel for dishonoring their God. And so it makes me realize that we have to be very careful what we do with our anger, don't we? You know, here's something that Christians don't do. Christians don't kill people. You know, the big difference here in this passage of Scripture is in the Old Testament, if you committed murder, then you would be held liable. By the way, that's still the same in our country. I mean, it's supposed to be. Our laws punish murderers. And we have a law system to do it, and we go through the proper process, due process of law, and murderers are dealt with. But we, as Christians, don't have the right to carry this out. We're never, ever given corporal punishment by Jesus anywhere in the New Testament. We don't go hunt down. We don't whip sinners. We don't beat sinners. We don't. The full extent of our disciplinary ability is to excommunicate somebody from the church. That's it. That's the. By the way, and that's bad enough because Paul calls that delivering them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. It's better than any beating I can think of, as far as I don't want that. But so I think a good way to think about it is to think about these two cases: God's honor and when somebody else is being wrong. So I should think about that really hard. So when somebody says something nasty about me and I get mad, I need to be real careful about that. And what he does is he puts it in, it's a progression. There's three stages here. Number one, being angry with your brother without a cause. Number two, to say to his brother, raka, which basically means an empty-headed fellow or a person of vanity. It's an insult, basically. And he says, in this case, if you insult somebody, you're going to be in danger of the council. Now, I would be the first to confess I am guilty of doing that, and I catch myself many times saying, you know, somebody does something that I don't like. For instance, Bernie Sanders, I might just say, boy, that guy's, you know, that puts me in danger. I ought not do that. I can disagree with Bernie, but I need to be careful about attacking Bernie's character. Okay, I'll just let Facebook take care of that. Right. So I've got to be very careful. So he goes from anger to insulting, and then finally, number three, to call someone a fool. He says, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. When you basically, now here's the deal. We're playing with words sometimes, I think. Because as we study the Old Testament, especially Proverbs, especially Nabal, Abigail's husband, he is a fool. His name means fool. That's what his name means. The Proverbs talk about the foolish person that does this, 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 and this. We've got to be careful with this, because really what this is this is past the form of an insult. This is to the place, when I come to the place, you know, I call you an empty-headed moron, which is what Raka basically means. I am insulting you. But when I get to this third point in Jesus' day, to call someone a fool is basically like saying, I wish you were dead. And that is what we really, really, really got to be careful of, because his progression is you're going to be in danger of the judgment. You're going to be in danger of standing before the council. You're going to be in danger of hellfire. There's a progression here. And it goes like this. Anger contains the seeds of murder. Insults are spoken in the spirit of murder. And cursing implies the desire for murder. And that really is what you see. You see anger, insult, and finally this cursing that takes place. A wish that someone were dead. And Jesus says, all of this is taking place in our hearts and through our mouths and in our minds, and nobody has touched another human being yet, and we're just as guilty as if we had actually taken their life. So that's kind of scary. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 right quick. John is going to say something real similar to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So this really is what we're getting down to. This is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you could be okay with this commandment if you had never actually taken someone else's life. But I say to you that God's looking at your heart. And anger puts you in danger. And insulting puts you in danger. And for certain, the cursing of another human being. And I could use some more words for cursing, but I'll let you think about those on your own. But just imagine some of the things that come out of people's mouths in regards to other people, especially spoken in anger. And Jesus says, when those things happen to God, it's the same thing as murder. Okay? So now, Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. Can you see how an intensification this is of the Old Testament law? This makes the Old Testament law a piece of cake. That's what this does. I mean, he's now looking at my heart rather than the externals. And so, he goes on there in verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, I think this is another passage of Scripture that's super misunderstood. Okay, let's just think about the implications of this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, let's stop. What does he mean that thy brother hath aught against thee? Well, some people take that to mean that somebody else is upset with me for something. Well, good grief, I preach. There's always somebody upset with me about something. I mean, there would always, you know, if you had to sit there before you brought your gift, this is an Old Testament context, so you're bringing your gift to Passover, you're going to slaughter it at the altar, whatever you're going to do. If there was somebody that was upset with you for whatever reason, whether you did anything to them or not, you have to stop and go and try to make things right with them. I don't think that's what he means. I think what he means is he's just been talking about these court cases. You're in danger of the judgment, you're in danger of the council, you're in danger of hellfire. What he's saying is if you are guilty of this, if you have insulted your brother, if you have cursed your brother, if you have this anger in your heart towards your brother, and it's wrong, it's without a cause, and you know it, which would mean that he has aught against you, or he has a case against you. If he were to bring this case to you, you would be guilty, and you know it. It's not that he's just, you know, been out of shape for whatever reason. It's that you have done this to him, that you better stop, and you better go be reconciled to your brother, because God's not going to be pleased with your sacrifice in the state that you're in, okay? And, by the way, when we come to the New Testament, Paul picks up on this, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. We talked about the Lord's Supper. When you and I take the Lord's Supper, we should take an inventory of our lives every time. And if we're guilty of this, if we're harboring anger in our hearts, if we have insulted somebody, especially husbands and wives, if you're bent out of shape with each other over something, Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And sometimes that makes for a late night, but husbands and wives ought to deal with that situation that day. Deal with it then. Be done with it. Kiss and make up. And then you can come to church. You might yawn a little bit, but at least you'll be ready to come before the Lord. So I don't think it just means, well, he's upset with me, now I got to go figure out what that's all about. I don't think that's it at all. I think it has to do with that I know that I am the one. I'm mad. I'm angry. I've cursed him. I've, you know, we've had words, whatever. I'm the one who needs to go. He says there, Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. You know, Paul does the same thing here in 1 Corinthians. He says, here you are, you Christians, you're suing each other. You are dragging each other into these courts of law and suing each other. Once again, think about divorce court. I was just reading up on Texas divorce law. You know, Texas is a no-fault divorce state. And adultery is not illegal in Texas. Do you know there still are some states where adultery is actually a third-degree misdemeanor? Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine what Texas would be like if third-degree misdemeanors were hooked on adulterers and adulteresses? Man, my little cloister would be, you know, I'd be having to claim attorney client or clergy client privilege sometimes. God help us. Anyway, I think I had a point about, men and women suing each other. In you know, I'm a Christian, she's a Christian, but we're going to drag all of this into court and we're going to sue each other for this divorce. And it happens all the time. What's Jesus say? Settle out of court. That's basically what he says. Go to your adversary and settle this thing between the two of you quickly before it gets to the court. Why? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons why. Number one, because it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for Christians to be suing each other. Number two, we ought to have enough sense to be able to sort out our differences amongst each other, especially a man and his wife. Number three, because he's commanded us to. Number four, because you might think that you're in the right, and when you get there, you find out that you're not. I can give you a list of my buddies that walked into a divorce court saying, he ain't getting nothing, and, well, they live out in the outhouse now. Happens all the time. It usually costs a whole lot more, and by the way, why are we so proud of these lawyers? They're the ones that get it all anyway. If you figure this stuff out on your own, you don't have to. And, you know, present company excluded. If you're a lawyer, well, God bless you. But amen? Amen. So, agree with thine adversary quickly while they're in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. It's going to cost you. And it's going to cost you in court costs. It's going to cost you in attorney costs. It's going to cost you in whatever it is that it costs you in the situation. And I'm just picking on divorce. There's all kinds of things, property things, and you know. And sometimes in the course of business, businesses get sued. There's nothing that you can do about it. If you're a law enforcement officer, you wind up getting drug into these situations. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about are our brothers. That's the saddest thing to me in the whole wide world. Two Christians, or maybe even in the same family. Just the other day, I heard about a situation where somebody died and they read the will and the family was all bent out of shape because they gave it all to the wrong person. And they all went to suing each other trying to figure out how to get it back. By the way, I'm not real sure that any one of those lawsuits has ever gone anywhere. So be nice to your parents so that you can get their junk when they die, I guess, is the punchline of all this. So if you're wrong, be quick to admit it. I think that's the way we'll sum it up as we move on from this piece. If you're wrong, be quick to admit it. Marwin Gonzalez came out today. He's the first Astro to do it. And he said he was sorry and remorseful for what he did. these Astros they're playing some kind of a game. Hinch, they interviewed Hinch here this week, and he basically said we shouldn't have done it. I let it go too far. Beltran, he's lost his job over the deal. Hinch has lost his job over the deal. Other Astros have. And here's what you're going to find, so write it down. You're going to find the Yankees, you're going to find the Red Sox, you're going to find that this has been going on. The Astros got caught. There's going to be a whole bunch more of them. Not the Rangers, though. Rangers never do anything like this. No, but
Beltran played for them. He probably taught them. He sure did. You know, I've been thinking about that in the back of my mind through this whole deal. And also, Nolan bailed on the Rangers and got in full-fledged with the Astros right as all this was happening. And he's an old pitcher, and surely he didn't know about that. He'd throw the ball at his own guys. Anyway, I don't know. I don't have any idea. Hey, sometimes as Christians, we do things that aren't right. What should we do when we do that? We should own up to it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. And whatever you do, don't try to self-justify yourself when you're wrong and you know that you're wrong. Admit it and try your best to make reconciliation if there's a way. Sometimes there's no way. But when you're wrong, admit it. Be quick to admit it. And if nothing else, because here's the thing. Now let me just give you, the Roddy at about 10 years old and hearing this. Are you ready? Now, I heard all that, and I heard the hellfire, and I heard all that. And then you know what my mind did? My mind said, boy, am I glad that Jesus died on the cross for me and that I believe in him because I'm not going to hell. Therefore, I might still have to do this someday, but if I do, I'll just ask his forgiveness, and I'll be okay. Now, there is a little bit of truth to that. The truth part is this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the stuff that you did, all the stuff that you're going to do. And that's very true. But that business about paying the uttermost farthing, you may not go to hell, but there are still consequences for your sin. Big time consequences. And anger out of control. I know some boys, football players in high school. They're big and they're tough. And they pulled up to pick up a girl in the street in front of her house. And instead of getting out of their vehicle, it's the other way around. This other boy pulled up to pick up a girl. Instead of getting out of his vehicle, being a gentleman, walking to the door, ringing the doorbell, walking her to the car, he honked his horn while he was blaring his music real loud. Well, these big football players, they didn't like that. So they walked over there, and they confronted him, and he mouthed off to them. They reached through the door, through the window. They drug him out in the street, and they beat him to death in the street, Roswell, New Mexico. Now, I can't stand loud music, and I can't stand rude behavior, and I really can't stand somebody pulling up in front of somebody's house and honking to pick up a girl for a date. So all that was really bad as far as I'm concerned. But to beat somebody to death, those boys went to prison for that deal. And if you don't think they won't send a 15, 16-year-old to prison, you're wrong. You just murder somebody and see what they do. They went to the pen for that deal. And they should have. It was bad because what happened? Their anger got completely out of control. See, what Jesus is telling us here about anger is that anger starts in here. Murder starts in here. It starts here. I think about it first. I'm mad at you. I don't like you. You don't deserve to live. And all of that can happen that fast. That fast. And that's a true story. Well, let's move on. Let's look at one more tonight. Maybe. Probably not. We better wait. We don't have enough time for that.
Right, who was it that the brothers that killed the man for breaking their
testimony? Yeah, Jacob's sons.
Yes.
Yeah, a couple of Jacob's sons. Dinah. Yeah. Dinah went to town, met the son of Shechem, and slept with him, and the boys found out about it. They kept it quiet. Jacob didn't do anything about it. So the boy came, and the boy's father came and asked for Dinah's hand in marriage. And Jacob, he, and by the way, they weren't dealing with Jacob. They were dealing with their brothers, which is a big problem to start with. But so those boys, they said, hey, we got an idea. They said, okay, we'll give her to you in marriage, but all of your men have to be circumcised. We're all circumcised. If all your men are circumcised, then we can intermarry and trade and do business.
And the boy convinced his father to do it. So they waited until all the men were circumcised and good and sore, and then they went down and they killed them all. Yeah, that was bad. Levi and... How do you get the priesthood out of Levi? How do you get the Messiah out of Judah? Yeah, I can't remember which two boys that was. I want to say Simeon and Levi. That would be in Genesis...
Simeon and Levi, Genesis 34 and 30.
Genesis 34.
Verse 25 as well.
Yep, Simeon and Levi. Yeah, that was a bad deal. And that was a sneaky deal too. That was probably a little bit much for all that had taken place there, a little bit too much payback.
So what should have happened? Would that be cause for reason, a good cause to be angry? I would have been.
Well, it would have, but let's look at it. There's several problems with all that. So Genesis 34 says, and Dinah, daughter of Leah, which she bare to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now, remember, we don't have a law of Moses yet. So, as far as laws of who can marry who and all that kind of stuff for the Israelites, they don't exist. Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. By the way, in the law of Moses, for two people who had slept together, their punishment was to be married for life. So, you know, I mean, he's done wrong, and she's done wrong. How did she do wrong, girls?
It was three and a couple.
She went to town. She went to town. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Yeah, she went to town. but she certainly put herself in a compromising situation, you know, as a father of four girls and a pastor of a whole bunch more, let me just say, girls, you shouldn't ought to go off to something like that by yourself. Being by yourself in town is not good thing, especially some really dangerous places like the public library or the mall or Walmart. Absolutely. Who was mom and dad were telling us? Who got their purse stolen or almost got their purse stolen at the Walmart?
It was in Caucus Run.
Oh.
It was
your folks telling us. Was a lady that's your mom's friend had gone to Walmart.
It wasn't mom's friend, but some lady came up to
hooligans.
Mom's vagrants. Asked her for money. She told them no. And they simply started just beating her.
And they
at
and
9 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, middle of the day. So Walmart's a bad place, period. Go to HEB. but she's alone. She should have been with another girl, and maybe she was. And it sounds like, as we read it, it sounds like he forced her, but we don't know. But probably. And so Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah's daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. Well, that's the first problem there, is that Jacob doesn't do anything about it. So the boys come in and he tells them. So Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. Now, most certainly, if this boy forced her, then yes, that would be cause for anger. That would be cause for something should have happened. But now let's go into the law of Moses. What's that girl's recourse if she is raped? Well, yeah, but what's her proof? Yes.
If she yelled.
If she yelled. See, she's in town. There's other people around. If she didn't yell, if she can't find anybody in town that heard her scream, heard her yell, heard her cry for help, then she was party to that. And that's what the Old Testament law of Moses is going to use to differentiate between whether this was rape or whether this was consensual. If this was consensual, then no crime has occurred. A sin has occurred, but no crime has occurred. Can you see how? So, girls, once again, man, I'm telling you, especially putting yourself, you know, when Kyra, and even now, just don't buy gas after dark. Just don't do it. Fill up that car during the daylight. Fill up that car at a gas pump where there's lots of people around. Have your cell phone in your hand when you do it. And that might sound bad, but like an overprotective father. And I'm not an overprotective dad. I'm really not. Well, I hope that it is, because here's the deal. When we lived in Grady, New Mexico, now please think very best, okay? Think very best. What, do you got to slow down to 45 to get through very best, I think? 45, 50 mile an hour? Grady's about the same. And you do have to slow down because they'll give you a ticket for not. And when the preacher gets a ticket, everybody in town that has a scanner hears them call in your name on the radio, and everybody in town knows that the preacher got a ticket. But anyway, that's another story. A friend of ours, high school age girl, is walking to her grandparents' house from school. It's about three blocks. She has to cross the highway, which is just like crossing the highway at Very Best. She walks the block in front of my house. She walks another block up to the highway. She's walking the block, and she can see her grandparents' house right there. And two guys in a van pull over, yank the side door open, and grab her. And she was a Grady basketball volleyball player, and she fought like a wild cat and got away from them. Yeah, they were putting her, they had her, and they were stuffing her in that van. She went to fighting, and her jacket or his jacket,
leather jacket, she
got hung on the door of the van, and she wiggled around and got out of it and ran and hid, and they hunted for her for a minute, and she hid from them, and then they finally decided to leave, and they left. She ran to her grandparents' house, who were not home, so she called, and they're a mile down the road where they were, and police, sheriffs, everybody went to looking for this van, and those guys tried it again before they got to Amarillo that same day. That's in Grady, New Mexico. Think Very Best. When you think about Grady, think about Very Best. This isn't metro area. So girls and boys, I mean, good grief, we live in a messed up world. You know, don't be, especially going to compromising places at night. Okay, anyway, so if it was rape, yes, something drastic should have happened. But Jacob should have confronted the young man. It should have been done in that way instead of the way that they do it. And also, the entire Shechemites shouldn't have been slaughtered for the deal. It just, you know, this was... You kind of got blown way out of proportion. Notice that it says there, verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister, we cannot do this thing to give our sister. So they set him up. Also look at verse 19. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Now that goes to tell you the moral character of the Shechemite people. So the most honorable one among them probably raped this girl. So what does that tell you about the rest of the honor of that group of people? So it probably deserved it, but I think these boys, they were pretty deceitful in the way they counted it. Also, the big problem to me in this is, verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father. Jacob never says a word. The boys, he waits till they get home. And this reminds me of like one of those Appalachia mountain stories, you know. It's like Deliverance or like, what's the one with Patrick Swayze? Where they go to town? What's it called? They all wear the hats? I'm getting the sign, but I'm telling you, hey, this kind of stuff happens.
Well, it happens a few chapters over with David and Absalom. Wasn't it Absalom?
Same kind of a deal. A daddy who's unwilling to deal with the situation. And Jacob should have dealt with it instead of sending the boys. But the boys shouldn't have been deceitful. They should have just dealt with this one cat who had done this situation. They should have dealt with him. So, and once again, there's the question, and based on the wording of the way that, I don't know whether it was consensual or not. Maybe Dinah went to town looking for a boyfriend.
Yeah, look at verse 31. It says, though, should he deal with our sister as with the harlot?
Right. Yeah, they certainly viewed it that way. They certainly viewed it that way. Don't get me wrong, I'm not blaming the girl, especially if she were raped. I'm just saying that young ladies need to definitely be careful, because there are young men out there who will hurt you. They will take advantage of you. Not just young men. So yes, if she was raped, that would be a situation for a righteous anger, for sure. Any thoughts, questions, ideas? Next of kin. Patrick Swayze, next of kin. Don't watch it. It's not any good. But these Appalachian boys, they go to town and they deal with some bad guys. Which is also kind of the way things worked in Grady. Very best in places like that. So. All right. Let's pray together.